It's good to be together and to sing together and be reminded that God is the focus, the center of our everything that we do and the focus of what we do in worship. I am just so grateful to get to be a part of this church and to be together in worship. We're in the third part of a series on the book that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. We're looking at 1 Corinthians, and we're doing kind of a slow walk through this, just the first four chapters, and we're going to take just careful look at this book. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at, as we start off the series, we were reminded that they lived in this city of Corinth where there were all kinds of competing values, and they were placing their trust, their hope in the wrong places on things that weren't sure ground. And Paul says it's in Christ and Christ alone, and it's in what seems to be foolish. That's where you place your trust, and everything else is a false sense of security and hope. And so that's why we call this series Fool's Gold. And we're looking at where do we really ground ourselves? Where do we put our hope and our trust? Well, we're going to open the scripture and just spend some time walking through the word together today. Before we do that, I want to pray. And this morning, I was particularly on my heart. There's a church nearby over in Germantown called Harvest Church. And there was a plane crash where several of their staff were perished in that. And I am just, they're on my heart this morning. And as I pray for that, so we're going to pray for that community as they gather for worship today as well. So let's pray. God, we lift up our brothers and sisters at Harvest Church. Would you be present with them? God, would you bring your glory in the midst of tragedy? And would you walk alongside them today as they go through this together, as they gather for worship right now even? And God, we give you thanks for your word, which we're all centered around, that you would actually speak to us, that you would speak to churches like ours, and that, God, you would give us clarity about your heart. So today, as we open your word, would you help us understand it? Would you help us to grasp it? And also, would you help us to live it out? We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Paul writes to this church in Corinth. He writes him a letter, and this is a church that he had planted. He starts off very positive and kind, as Paul always is in his letters, but he gets to this part in chapter 3, and that's what we're going to look at today in chapter 3, and as he gets to this part in chapter 3, he stops, he takes a look at this church, and he says, listen, guys, it's time to grow up. And that's a little bit harsh, you know, it's time to grow up. But I was thinking about the times when I have kind of recognized that in my own life, those moments of clarity about growing up. And I went off to college. My parents lived in Washington, D.C., and I went to college in Chicago. And this was back in the days before cell phones and a lot of the connectedness things that we have now. And I was met my roommate there. His name was Paulie. He was from Boston, and we were playing floor hockey in our dorm room, as you do, you know, in as freshmen in college. And I checked him into the wall. And it was a beautiful check, but it was not good, and it hurt his back badly. And I just remember this was like first couple weeks of college, and his back is so hurt, and he's like, I don't know. I'm like, what are we gonna do? And he's like, I don't know. I've been to a chiropractor before. We're gonna have to go there. And I felt so guilty. We didn't have cars. We weren't allowed to have cars. I was like, I'll walk you down to the chiropractor, you know, that was in town. So we walk across town to this chiropractor, and he goes in to be examined or whatever. And I'm sitting in the waiting room, and I didn't know what to do with myself. I just felt bad. You know, I was guilty. And I hear this commotion happening in the room that he was in, and then the door opens, and there's kind of like yelling and stuff, and he comes out, and he looks over his shoulder, and he goes, you're a quack! And I had never been in that situation before. I've seen that on TV, you know, where someone's yelling at a doctor, but I was like, what are we doing here, you know? And he's like, let's go, you know? And the person behind the counter is like, well, you have to pay. He's like, I'm not paying. That doctor told me my one leg is 2 inches shorter than the other. You'd think I would have figured that out by now, you know? And he's yelling and screaming, but you have to pay. And he looks at me, and I'm like, I don't know, man. This is not I have never been here before. You know, I don't know what you're going to do. And he stops and he asks the person, he goes, can I borrow your phone to call my dad? You know, his dad's in Boston. He can't do anything about this in Chicago. And there was this moment of clarity. Because that person was like, no, you got to pay. And we're like, oh, no. You're like, you got to grow up. You can't just, you know, like, dad can't fix this. Nobody's coming to rescue us here. You all of a sudden, you've got to grow up. Paul plants this church, and they hear the gospel message, and lives are changed. But now they're trying to live it out as a community of people and get along and interact, and stuff's starting to break down. And they're starting to kind of fall apart, and there's division among the church, and there's bickering, and Paul looks at that group of people and says, guys, it's time to grow up. Let's read this together. So why don't you grab your Bible, phone app, whatever you use, and we're going to start in, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're just going to walk through this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's what he says, starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not yet ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being mere humans? Now, he's picking up on something he had started to talk about in chapter 1. We read that a couple weeks ago. They lived in this city where there were all kinds of competing values, and people would follow the latest guru, the latest professor, the philosopher. They would find these other ways that would help them succeed in life. And that was kind of going on in the city of Corinth. And then Paul saw that starting to happen within the church, like what was going on in the culture started to happen inside the church. People were following different leaders in the church, and Paul and Apollos are different leaders within the church, and Paul says he's calling out this division. Verse 5, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have a purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each of us should build with care. Paul is talking to them about growing. He's talking to them about depth. He's talking to them about discipleship. And he's going to go on, and you need to go back and read the rest of this chapter. We can't do the whole thing today. But he talks to them about building with things that are going to last, building on solid, not just a solid foundation, but using solid materials in what you build. And you should go back and look at that. But Paul wants to talk to them about discipleship, about growing up, about growing deeper. And, you know, often when I think about discipleship, that's a word that it's kind of a church word that we use. And as I've grown up around the church, that word often means like a Bible study, right? That means like, let's go learn some stuff. Let's get together in a deeper Bible study. Let's really kind of learn this set of material. Let's really learn the word. And that's an incredible thing. That's something that we have to do and that we should do. But Paul's talking about something a little bit different as he talks about discipleship. You know, I think of discipleship as like, well, I should get a study plan and really study the scripture and read the right books. That would be a discipleship plan. But no, when Paul talks about discipleship, he's going further than that. It's not that you shouldn't learn scripture. You should. It's not that you shouldn't dig into to a Bible study. You should. But it needs to sink all the way down, just not just in your head, but all the way down into your actual life. See, Paul's saying if you're a disciple, it should show up in the way that you act.
and the way that you interact. That discipleship is actually about carrying this out. And so Paul is talking to them about the way that they live, not just about the knowledge that they have. You know, as a pastor, I try to read, you know, good pastor books. That's important to pastors. You know, we have good pastor books and how to be a good pastor, how to lead a church, those kind of things. And some of you have seen my office back here and you're like, where are all your books? Don't worry, I have books. I just have a really cool bookshelf at home. So they're all there. But I want you to know I have books. And as a pastor, you know, whenever our picture's made, we're always in front of our books because that's what cool pastors do, you know. And that's important. But I haven't really grown in being a pastor just from books. Like they're good, they're important, but the way that I've actually seen myself actually grow as a pastor was a period of time where I had a coach. You know, they had those things, pastor coaches. They've got a coach for you for pastoring. And here's what a coach does. A coach actually calls you. You call in, you know, once a month, and you talk to this coach. And the coach starts to ask questions. They start to ask kind of bigger picture perspective questions. And they ask just sort of reflective questions. And they ask things like, what were you thinking when you made that decision, right? Like, how did you think that was going to go? And it's sort of obvious things, but they help you see with some perspective. But they start asking questions about how you actually interact and how you're acting as a pastor. And they ask you questions about your heart and your spiritual life and your relationship with God. So coaches do this. They ask these really practical questions, and they get real pesky, man. I mean, because a coach will help you come up with some goals, you know, and they'll say, you say, okay, I think these are the goals. These are the next steps I want to take, and you agree to that, and then the coach calls you next month, and they ask the worst question ever. How did it go when you did that, right? That's the question. And you have to say to them, I didn't do it because I was afraid. I mean, actually, you say to them, I didn't do it because I was too busy. But what you meant was, I didn't do it because I was afraid. And so, I think they hold you accountable. And they hold you accountable to actually doing the stuff and actually living it out. And as Paul's talking about discipleship, it's more of a model that looks like that kind of idea of coaching than just the head knowledge piece. Sometimes we miss a connection between the head knowledge and actual life. Paul's saying this should look different. You should look different as a community. That church was bickering and fighting. He says, hey, if you're disciples of Jesus, you don't just know about Jesus. You don't just know about the grace that God has given us, but that grace has implications that you live out in the way that you care for and love one another, the way that you're devoted to each other, the way that you have impact in the community around you, that you would actually translate this to living. It doesn't work with just head knowledge. You know, I have two teenagers, and I've given them both books on how to be great teenagers, but that's just not working, right? And I gotta actually parent, you know, I gotta actually parent them. And Paul's leaning into this kind of discipleship. And as he does it, he's saying, you've got to grow. It's not just a you can, it's a you must. And you've got to grow in the way that you live. I worked at a church in Michigan years ago, and I was on staff there, and I was just overhearing a conversation that was going on. One of our members brought his sister to church, and he was excited about our church, and she came. She didn't have the greatest attitude, I'm just letting you know. But she came, and she, you know, her church was going on, and she looked over at him, and I could just happen to overhear it. She looked at him, and she was like, you know, our church is like a deep church. It's deep. And which is, you know, that's good, right? It should be. But yeah, I'll never forget his response because he's probably heard stuff like this before. He was prepared. I don't know. He looked at her and he said, our church is life deep. And that stuck with me. That idea that the discipleship, that being a follower of Christ, it doesn't just stick in our heads, but it sinks down deep into our life, to the very way we carry things out, to the values that we hold, the ways that we make decisions, and the way that we see the world around us. It's life deep. Now, Paul, he says, this is what you have to do. And that's kind of tough language. Like, you've got to. It's time. Grow up. Don't just stop here and say, you know, I understand the gospel that God has given me, the idea that there is grace that's for me, for a person as broken as me, and yet this God loves me. I mean, that's incredible. That's a life-changing message, but that message has to be lived out. It just has to. You have to grow up. You have to move forward in discipleship. Those are kind of harsh words that Paul gives. It's a little bit scary, but it's also a little bit hopeful. Like Paul's saying, you need to become wise in the ways of Christ, in the life of Christ. But when I think about a wise person, you know, I know several people that I go, like, they're just a wise person. I mean, I love being around them. I love listening to them. I just see them and I go, man, they are so wise. When I think about someone that's wise, I admire them, but I also think to myself, I can never be them. You know, it's just like, that's not me. I'm not naturally, you know, just wise. Same thing, I know people that I say they have an incredibly connected relationship with God. I mean, they are so close to God. They're listening to God and speaking, and they are just connected to God. Their relationship is deep. When I think about them, I admire them, but I go, I don't know if I could ever be that. But Paul, in his admonition of the church in Corinth, he also gives them hope. It's not only it's your job to grow in the faith, but you can grow, right? He gives them the responsibility because they can. These are things you actually can become. You can actually become a disciple of Jesus. You can actually begin to live in the way of Jesus. Paul starts to talk about two different groups of people. As he's talking to this church, he lines it up into two different groups. He's like, you know, there's two different kinds of people in the world. And some of you know those jokes, right? That there's, you know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who love cats and those who are sane or whatever. I don't know which one you but you know what I mean. However you divide up the world, right? And Paul's dividing up the world. And he divides up the world into two groups of people. Last week, as Pastor Diana brought to us chapter 2, in the middle of chapter 2, Paul starts talking about how do you view things? How do you grow in wisdom? And he says you have to view it through the Spirit. That language started to pop up. And he says it's in the Spirit that we see, we begin to see, our eyes begin to be opened, and we start to gain wisdom in the Spirit. We have to see things through the eyes of the Spirit. And he starts talking about that. And in chapter 3, he uses this term, spirit people. Now, that translates a little bit weird, spirit people. That sounds a little bit odd. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, you see how the translators put it. They go, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. That's this dichotomy that Paul begins to use. And he's going to use it all the way through 1 Corinthians. Paul uses it a lot in his writing. That people who live by the Spirit is one word for Paul. It's this word, pneumatikoi. That's spirit people. That's what the word is, pneumatikoi. He says, you have to become spirit people, pneumatikoi. The other word, people who are worldly, that's a different word that Paul uses. It's psychikoi. He's like, which is just kind of normal people, natural people. So he's saying there are the normal people and there are the spirit people. Those are the two groups. And he says, what you have to do is become one of the Spirit people. You have to be people that are guided by the Spirit. And then Paul gives his worst slam ever when he's talking to this church in Corinth. They are messing up, they are blowing it, and he just goes low. He says, you are acting like humans. Did you hear that? Did you hear that in there? You're acting like humans. That's that same word. That's that pseudokoi, right? He says, you're acting like just regular old humans, and you're not. You're the people of the Spirit, the people that have the Spirit, the people that the Holy Spirit speaks to and guides and brings change in their lives. So the question is like, well, how do you do this? How do you grow in this? How do you let the Spirit begin to speak in your life and begin to see through the eyes of the Spirit? And we see it here in Corinthians, and we see it all throughout the New Testament. There are several different key components. The first is simply being a person of prayer. To be a person that begins to pray a prayer that's something like, Holy Spirit, guide me. not like a complex, complicated prayer. It's like, God, direct me, show me, speak to me. And not just the prayer like at night before you're getting ready to go to bed. I mean, that's a good place to pray, and you should pray there. But like in the middle of life, as you're facing a decision, as you're in the middle of a parenting crisis, as you're dealing with something at work, as you're about to face a decision with your finances, God, guide me. Spirit, speak to me. I want to be open to your Spirit. Whisper to me. This morning I had just this little thing that happened to me. I just happened to notice. I was getting ready to walk in for the first sermon right at the 9 o'clock, and I kind of packed up my things and was back in my office, and I started to walk down the hall to come down here to preach. And when I did, I just prayed a little prayer. It's just kind of a habit I'm trying to build in my life. And so I just prayed this little prayer, you know, and I wanted to pray something like, you know, Holy Spirit, guide me or whatever. But I heard myself pray was, God, make me great today. And I thought, that's the worst prayer ever. Who prays that? That's terrible. God, there could have been so many other wonderful prayers he could have prayed. God, may you be made great today. God, may your word be evident today. God, may your word have impact. There were so many prayers that could have been prayed. And I prayed, God, make me great. But immediately when I prayed it, I heard this little check in my heart. It was like, oh, that was a bad prayer. And then I thought, hey, maybe I can grow being a disciple. Like maybe I can grow in the Spirit guiding me. Maybe this stuff is actually working. Like maybe the Holy Spirit does speak to us and give us little checks. There's another way that you should, you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life. And that is through understanding and learning the Scripture. Don't hear me saying, hey, we shouldn't have great Bible studies. We should have incredible Bible studies. And don't hear me saying we shouldn't be studiers of the Word. You should be the greatest studiers of the Word, because in the Scripture, the Spirit speaks. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us and gives us a lens for which we can see the world around us. And so you need to be great studiers of the Word. Now, you've got to let it sink all the way from head all the way out into life, but we've got to start by being great studiers of the Word. And in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit speaks. There's one other area that's just real clear all the way through Scripture, especially right here in 1 Corinthians. The Holy Spirit speaks through the community. When Paul was writing this, he wasn't writing to an individual to say you've got to grow up. He was writing to the church, like to the community, to the group of people. He was saying, all y'all got to grow up, right? This is an all y'all kind of language here. He was saying, this is the group that the Spirit is given to the church body. And that the Holy Spirit begins to speak to us through the relationships that we have, through the connection that we have. We're told to continue gathering and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And the people around us, the people next to us, we're part of the people of the Spirit. And that God's Spirit would speak to us by challenging us as we challenge each other, by helping each other grow, by helping each other heal. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in the community, by the people that you bring around you to help guide your life. The Holy Spirit speaks to the whole community. Now he goes on. I want to pick up in verse 16. So grab your Bible, and we're going to pick up in verse 16. Verse 16 says this: Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think that you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And we'll in there, I encourage you to go and read the rest of that chapter. The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. He's talking about a different way of seeing the world. Seeing the world as a person of the Spirit through the eyes of the Spirit. God, help me to see the world in that way. He's picking up on these arguments that he's carried from chapter 1 to say we look at things a different way. But then he uses that little phrase about the temple. Your body is a temple. Did you hear that one in there? If you grew up around church, you may have heard that language. Your body is a temple of God. And you should care for the temple. And I often heard that as like, you know, you should get in shape. Like, you should work out more and stuff like that, right? Diet, you know, because it's God's, your body is the temple of God, and so you should take care of God's temple. And that's such a guilt passage, you know. I am not doing good at temple work, you know. I'm out of it. We know from Scripture that God has given us these bodies, and we should take care of them. But that's not actually what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about your individual body. This is the all y'all thing again. Somebody needs to talk to these translators about, they just don't know the word y'all. But if they got that, it would be clearer, right? The temple, he says, is the body. Not your individual body, but the body, the community of faith. In fact, he's looking at this little church that meets in the city of Corinth. Corinth is a bustling metropolis. There are great temples in Corinth. There was the temple to Aphrodite that sat up. You could see it from all over the city. It was this was this great thing of splendor, and people by the thousands gathered at that temple to worship. It employed thousands and thousands of people within the city. It was a great, powerful temple. There was also the temple to Apollo. And they could see the temple to Apollo, and there was a temple to Poseidon. I mean, these were powerful and great temples. And Paul says, you know, the temple that God chooses to reside in, to be present in, to be at work in, it's not the temple to Aphrodite, the temple to Apollo, not these powerful temples. And in fact, at the time when Paul wrote this, that was right around the year 50, the temple in Jerusalem had not been torn down yet. And so the temple in Jerusalem even still existed. And he's saying, it's not even in that building over in Jerusalem. Where God's presence is in this community, in these relationships. He says, this is a sacred place. But by place, he means the people. So listen to this with those ears. Don't you know, this is verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst, in this community. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for the temple is sacred. Paul's going to go to the mat on this one. Do you know what matters to Paul? That this church is having problems living together, working things out together. They're fighting, and they're all at each other's throats. And Paul says, it's not good enough just to know about God's grace. It's not good enough just to have good theology and right thinking about God. That's not good enough. What it has to be is that the people of God function as the body of God, because this is a sacred group of people. This is where God's Holy Spirit rests. And then he says, and you together are that temple. I love the NIV translation of that, because they're trying to do the word y'all. You together, y'all, are that temple. As we want to see lives change, we want to go deeper in our faith, we want to see faith that's carried out, it happens in the community. It happens as a group of people come together and say, I know that you're broken, I'm broken, and yet God's at work in our lives together. It happens as a group of people say, let's challenge each other to live a new way. It happens as a group of people come together and say, I love you no matter what is going on in your life. It happens as God begins to work in that group of people to bring life change and renewal. You, us, we're the temple. Let's pray. God, thank you for your scripture, for these images that Paul gives us. They're so powerful. You've called us to be one body, and you long to be at work in this body. God, we want to be spirit people, the pneumatic way. Would you make us that way? Would you make us people of the Spirit? Would your Spirit be alive in our midst and change lives? We pray this in your holy name. Amen.